I'm excited. Are you excited? It's just, you can already just sense the Lord here in this place. So it's a beautiful thing. So, all right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for worship. We thank you for your presence. Lord, we thank you for this conference center and that you just provided for us to be here. And Lord, we're here to extol you, to lift your name on high. Lord, to worship you because you are worthy to be praised. And so, Lord, we offer up our lips and our voices and our hearts and our minds to you, Lord. It may be a sweet sacrifice of praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
When I was a young Christian and I first started going and hearing women teach, I was raised in a very traditional church and women didn't teach in the church that I was raised in. So as I began to learn and teach the Word of God and go to women's Bible study, there were two women that I heard early on as a Christian. One was Marge, is her last name Caldwell? Some of you, oh, she was a hoot, that gal. And the other was Janie Alfred. And I was so impacted by both of those women. I was impacted by a lot of women that were teaching the word at that time because, and as you're going to see with Janie tonight, these were like real women living in the real world, real life, in a real relationship with God. And it was fun. Both of them are very humorous, but at the same time, very relatable and very vulnerable. And I remember as a young woman thinking, I want to know God the way these women know God, because it was very tangible. And so I'm going to tell you just a little bit about Janie. So you impacted my life, and you didn't even know you did. So praise the Lord. She is married to her husband, Justin. They've been married for 40 years. They've been ministering together for 40 years. Had five children, all girls. Now, you know there's going to be some good stories in that this weekend. How many grandchildren? Five. You're into fives. 5 grandchildren, and she's a teacher at a high school. I like her already. She teaches high school girls Bible. I think that's an amazing class to have a woman like her being pouring into our young girls' lives. She travels with her husband. They speak and teach at seminars and conferences and churches, and you're really going to be so blessed by her. So please welcome Janie Alfred.
Well, I am so blessed to be with you guys, and I'm so thankful that you came to my turf. I live here in Murrieta, and welcome. Glad to have you here. I hope we have good weather for you. But you don't live too far away normally, do you? Anyway, it's such a blessing. And you know what? It's so awesome when we come together and we come expectant of the Lord. He loves to meet us. He loves to minister to us. And that's what I just pray this weekend, that you've come with an open heart and you've come saying, God, I want to meet you there. I want you to touch my heart. I want you to touch my life. I want you to do a work in me. That's what I'm praying this weekend for each one of us. Did you realize that it's not by chance that you're here? God has chosen for you to be here this weekend. And when we take that time away from all of our busy, busy lives, we get blessed. And I really believe that's what he's going to do for us. Let's just have a word of prayer before we start. Lord, we just thank you. We praise you. We magnify your name that you have allowed us to be in this place at this time. We thank you, God, for the treasures that you have for us this weekend. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who desires to work in each one of our hearts. We just thank you, God, that as we came with burdens, we can give those burdens to you. We thank you, God, that you care for us and you care for the burdens that we're carrying. And I just thank you already, Lord, for the work that you're going to do in us and through us. We give you the glory. We give you praise. And we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be looking at chapter 11 of Matthew. And I always like when you're going to look at a particular verse, I like to go above the verse and below the verse and see what God's saying, because usually it's kind of all linked in some ways. So we're going to start back up with verse 16. Verse 16. Now, this is a time when Jesus was really feeling that rejection from his generation. In fact, the topic right there in that portion says rejection by Jesus' generation. And verse 16 says, "But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not lament. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" They just weren't satisfied with anybody, were they? Always had some kind of criticism, some kind of comment to make. And you know, we see this today in our generation. We see the restlessness. We see the unsettledness in people's lives. And you know, they're always looking for something to satisfy. Constantly looking for that thing that's going to make them happy, that thing that's going to meet all the needs that they have. And you know, the truth of the matter is, the only way that you can find satisfaction and rest for your soul is in Jesus. You have that God-shaped place in your heart, and it only can be satisfied through Jesus. I see it so often with young people, the young girls that I have in class, raised in Christian homes, but yet still looking here and looking there and thinking that if they just get to this group or have this boyfriend or look this way, that that's going to bring them happiness. And it doesn't. The only real happiness comes when we find our rest in him. And that's what we're going to talk a lot about this weekend, our rest in Jesus. So it was the same thing in Jesus' day. But wisdom is justified by her children. He was rejected by this generation. Just today, as we see, he's rejected in many, many people today in our nation. In fact, our president stated a couple of weeks ago that we're no longer a Christian nation. I bet our forefathers would love to hear that. Isn't that a tragedy? No longer a Christian nation. Well, I'll just tell you this. This nation was founded by people who loved Jesus and knew Jesus. And you only have to go to Washington, D.C. to see it. You see God in every place in Washington, D.C. A few years ago, there's a man named Del Tackett, and he worked during the Reagan administration. And he would go daily to the Library of Congress. He was doing research of the writings of the forefathers. And he just found book after book of the forefathers' writings that talked about their relationship with God. And he would write down all these things because these weren't common knowledge amongst the people. One day he went to the Library of Congress, and the doors were shut in this particular section where they kept all these old books. They said they were doing some reconstruction. After a few weeks, he went back, and those books had been taken away. You see, they don't want us to know the truth. They don't want us to know the truth about our forefathers and the reason that they even came to this land and settled this land, because they wanted religious freedom. What a tragedy we see in our nation. I don't know if you realize that this week in Congress, they were passing a law that would say that pastors could not stand up in the pulpit and talk against homosexuality. Did you know that was going on this week? What a tragedy. We can't speak out about the truth of God's word because man is trying to silence the truth. Jesus had the same problem. Now look in verse 20. Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done. Very interesting statement. The cities who rejected him, where his most mighty works had been done. You know, men say, oh, if I could see a miracle, I would believe. That's not true. These people saw miracles, and they still didn't believe. Woe to you! Chorazin, I don't know how to say that. Chorazin, it sounds like Choro to me, I don't know. Woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. You know, Jesus was grieved over these cities who had rejected him. Remember when he was coming into Jerusalem and they were putting the palm branches down and their coats and he was riding on the donkey? And it says he wept over Jerusalem. He wept because of the unbelief of the people. He knew that one day they would be worshiping him and praising him, and then the next day they would be asking for him to be crucified. He knew what was up ahead, and he knew the heart of man. And you know, our Heavenly Father grieves over the heart of man that rejects the truth and believes a lie. It's an amazing thing because we are so prone to believe the lie. That is a part of our sin nature, isn't it? I know. I love the old hymn. It says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Do you feel that in yourself sometimes? Prone to wander. That's what our sin nature does. It just leads us astray. But these cities had totally rejected who he was. And he wept in his heart. He grieved in his heart because they had rejected the truth. Now we get to verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Thank you, God, that there's a remnant who has believed. Thank you, God, that there are those who don't lean to their own understanding, their own wisdom, but they have trusted in me. Thank you, God. And I love this because he says, Lord of heaven and earth. You know, so many times we bring God down to our level. We're going through things and we seem to think that God can't handle it. I want you to turn with me to Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40. And we're going to look at verse 21. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted. Scarcely shall they be sown. Scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth, when he also will blow on them, and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. I think of those dandelions in the field. You know, when you're a little kid and you run out there and you pick that dandelion and it has all the little fuzzy stuff on it, and you blow it, and what happens? It just goes away. To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. What if God for an instant just let go of the sun, or let go of the stars, or let go of the earth, or caused the earth to tilt just a little bit? What would happen? You know, we don't realize how his hand is on all of creation. How mighty is our God. How powerful is our God. And woe is us when we get down and start feeling sorry for ourselves and sorry for our situations, and we get our eyes on the circumstances and we have fears and doubts. And God says, look up. Be thankful. Your redemption draws nigh. I'm here. I'm with you. I love you. I have a plan for your life. I can do exceedingly above and beyond anything you can imagine. We make God so little, so impotent. He's mighty God. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Vista, and all the other little churches from all over? Why do we say, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by God? Have you ever felt that way? God, where are you? You don't hear my prayers. You don't understand what I'm feeling. You don't know what I'm going through. You know, that's a lie from the pit, girls. God knows. God understands. In Isaiah 30, it says, at the sound of your cry, he hears and answers. But you see, my timetable is not God's. And many times God knows exactly when we need him to do the work that he's going to do. I have a 31-year-old daughter. For many years, she walked away from the Lord. And I cried out to God, and I prayed, and it just seemed like she was getting worse. And you know, that, as for a mom, that's a very frightening thing. But my husband would just keep saying, we're going to keep praying. We're going to keep trusting the Lord. God is faithful. God can do it. Last year, she called me one day, and she said, you know, Mom, the last time I came to visit you, I stole a Bible. Hallelujah. If you got to steal something, baby, steal my Bible, you know. She said, you know, I've been reading it, and God has been speaking to my heart. I just wanted to shout and sing. And really, God has begun doing such a work in her heart. You know, it's almost like when it looked the darkest, when she seemed the furthest away, like there's no way she's going to come back to the Lord. God was doing his work. And I want to encourage you, as a mom, as a sister, as a neighbor, as a friend, maybe for your husband, it just seems hopeless. It seems like it gets worse and worse. Don't give up. It's always too soon to quit. God is at work. And you know the amazing thing? She's going to school at UCLA. And that's about the darkest place there is. But the coolest thing is, she began to see the contrast of those who know God and those who don't. And then she began to see the lie. Who do you think gave her the information about that? The Holy Spirit began to show her the lie. And the more she saw the lie, the more she recognized the truth. God showed her he was the one with the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. Isn't that awesome that he can do that? He's a faithful God. So why do we say, my way is hidden from the Lord, my just claim has been passed over by God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth. He's neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak. How many of you feel weak? Oh boy. But he wants to give us power. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isn't that an awesome promise from God? Maybe you came up here this weekend and you feel weak and weary and powerless. Maybe things in your lives seem so insurmountable. And God wants you to have a little message tonight. I'm there. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I love studying the attributes of God. He has two attributes that are really special to me. One is his eternality, and the other one is his immutability. Eternality, he is the same yesterday, today, forever. He didn't say, I was. He didn't say, I will be. He says, I am. Present tense. Always has been, always will be. That's our God. His immutability means he's unchanging. He never changes. He never has to go back and say, well, you know, I changed my mind about this verse in the Bible. I decided I'm not going to do that anymore. Aren't you thankful? We change all the time, don't we? I can remember when I got married, everything was avocado and orange. Yeah, it's coming back, isn't it? Yeah, if you wait long enough, here it comes. I thought orange was the most beautiful color. I had orange placemats and orange napkins. Everything was orange. And then I went through the blue country stage. Remember that? You had geese on your wall. Little country lambs. The blues and the mauves. Remember mauve? And then bye-bye. Then came the sage greens part. And I don't even know what's there now. It just keeps moving. Changing. We're all changing. But God never changes. What he says he will do. He's not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. He will fulfill what he says. Isn't that exciting? Aren't you thankful that you don't wake up tomorrow morning and God says, I don't love you anymore. I decided you're just too much to handle. He won't say that. I thank God that in Romans 8 it says nothing, nada, can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Because he has chosen to love us. He's chosen to give us his love. And he's faithful. He's a faithful husband to us, isn't he? Thank God for that. So many times we forget who God is. We forget how mighty and how powerful he is. So let's go back to good old Matthew 11. I want to go somewhere else too. At that time, Jesus answered and said, thank you, Father. Ladies, what a privilege we have to call him Father. I want you to turn with me to Romans. I think we were just there, actually. Turn to Romans chapter 8. That's where we were. No, we weren't. We were in Isaiah. Okay, Romans 8. It's been a long day. I had open house last night at school. I'm kind of messed up in my head. Okay, let's turn to Romans 8. I love this one. Verse 15. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Isn't that a wonderful thing? He is our Father. We can cry out to him. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. Our Abba Father, I can cry out to my Heavenly Father, and He's there for me. My Heavenly, Mighty, Powerful Father. I love the little song the kids sing in Sunday school. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing that He cannot do for you. We need to sing that more often, don't you think? Yeah. We get our eyes on those insurmountable circumstances in our lives, and we forget He's mighty God. He's powerful God, and He's my Father. He hears my cry. He loves me. He's there for me, and He knows what's best for me. My Father, thank you. Thank you, God, for being there. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 1, because, you know, some people think they're so wise that they know it all, and yet they have rejected. Just like those cities, they've rejected the truth of who Jesus is. Look at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised. God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. You know, it's so wonderful to know that I wasn't chosen because I was so wonderful and smart and great. I was chosen because He chose to love me. He chose to bring me to Himself. Isn't that an awesome thing that God loved you enough to bring you to Himself? You see, all of us, when we're born in this world, we come with that sin nature we've inherited from Adam back in the garden. Remember the garden? The garden where there was only one rule. You can eat of every tree in the garden but one. And you know, I think Eve is a lot like us. I'm sure every time she passed by that tree, she thought, oh, man, I don't know why, but that tree looks so good. It just looks better than any other tree. And then there was somebody accompanying Eve in the garden.
Oh, Eve, notice this tree over here. Mean old God, He's trying to keep it from you, Eve. You see, God's not telling the truth, Eve. He's lied to you. You won't die if you eat of the fruit. Oh, Eve, you see, you'll be smart, just like God. Oh, precious Eve.
What did Eve do? She listened to His voice. She listened to the lies. In fact, Eve herself kind of didn't get it right. Because she said, oh yeah, we're not supposed to eat. We're not even supposed to touch the tree. God didn't say that. That was kind of Eve's little ad lib. She just kind of added to what God said. And that's kind of dangerous, isn't it? And so Eve one day listened and took that fruit and partook. And Adam wasn't off somewhere in the garden. He was standing right there. He could have slapped her hand and said, no way, Eve, get thee behind me, Satan. But he didn't. He let her eat it, and then he took it and he ate it. And they said a very strange thing after they ate that fruit, because their eyes were open. And Eve looked at Adam and she said, "Adam, you're naked." And he looked back at Eve and he said, "You are too." And you say, well, hadn't they noticed that before? But you see, sin had entered the garden. The innocence was gone. And then they saw their nakedness and they ran from God and they hid and they tried to make clothes to cover their nakedness. And they picked a very pathetic leaf to make clothes with. They chose a fig leaf. Have you ever felt a fig leaf? That thing's itchy and has milk running out. I guess that's how they stuck them together, you know? But I'll tell you what, leaves don't stay the same size. They shrink. So God had to come. Came in the garden, and for the first time, they didn't want to be with God. They hid from him. They were guilty. They were condemned. They were embarrassed. And God had to take a lamb, Adam's pet that he had named. He had to take that lamb and kill that lamb in order to make clothes for Adam and Eve. But that was a picture of what God would do for Adam and Eve and all mankind. You see, God is a God of justice and righteousness and holiness. But he's also a God of love and mercy and grace. His justice and his righteousness and his holiness demanded a payment for sin. But man couldn't give the payment. Man had to accept the penalty of his sin, which was death. And God was showing through the death of that little lamb, that little pet that Adam had raised and named, blood had to be shed in order for sin to be forgiven. And right there in that garden, God made a promise that one day he would send Messiah, Savior, the one who would be the perfect one, willing to die and to pay the penalty of our sin. But you see, there was no man like that. It had to be God himself, God in the flesh. Jesus was God in the flesh. I like to say that incarnation is Jesus in the flesh, God in the flesh. Like you say, carne asada, in the flesh. God in the flesh, Jesus. He was willing to pay the penalty for our sin. What an awesome promise he made in that garden. And all the ones who died, Abraham and Isaac and Noah, and all the ones who came before the cross died without seeing the fulfillment of the promise. But they said, "I believe. I believe that one day God will keep his promise. I believe that God does not lie." And they died believing it would happen. And then Jesus came. And those who were alive when Jesus was on earth had to say, "I believe he is Messiah. I believe he's the promised one from God." And now we are this side of the cross, and we have to say, "I believe that was Messiah. Jesus came. He paid the penalty." I love 1 John 4. It says, "In this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin." Now that's a hard word to say, propitiation. Try saying that 3 times in a row. But it's an awesome word because it means giving the sinner who believes perfect righteousness. We don't have any righteousness apart from that. It also means satisfying God's justice. His justice was satisfied, and we were given the righteousness of Jesus when Jesus died on that cross. I want you to turn with me to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, because this is a picture of every one of us. "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." Every single person born except for Jesus, because Jesus had who for his father? God, perfect God. We have imperfect man for our father. But he had God for his father, Mary for his mother because he had to be human, but God for his father because he had to be perfect, not born with the sin nature. "We're all dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all, how much is all? Is that everybody? Does that include every single person born on this earth? Yes. We all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by what? Nature, children of wrath, just as the others. Here we are. We're all in the same boat. We're born sinners. We're born being led around by our flesh. We're so used to that flesh and the sound of its voice. It's kind of like your hair. Some of you in this room have naturally curly hair. And some of you in this room have naturally straight hair. And usually the curlies want it straight and the straights want it curly, right? I see these little girls come to class and their hair is so straight and nice. And I saw one of them after a mission trip when she didn't get to take her straightener. I couldn't believe it was the same girl. Because you see, her hair, no matter what she did to it in the morning, would go back to a la natural by night. And then those of us that take those curling irons or those curlers or that perm or whatever we do to try to put a little curl in there, what happens? Eventually, it goes back to its natural state, straight. We're the same way spiritually. You see, it's natural. We know the voice of our flesh. We're by nature conformed to this world. We're by nature being led by Satan. We know his voice. We listen to his voice. But then something happens, and that's what verse 4 is all about. Look what it says. But God, I love that verse. But God, who is rich in what? He's rich in mercy. And why does he have so much mercy for us? Because of what? His great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. I am so thankful God didn't say, you go clean yourself up, woman, and then I'll accept you. Aren't you thankful for that? Because you know what? I couldn't do it. I can't be perfect. I can't. I'm like the Apostle Paul in Romans 8 when he said, I do what I would not. He said it in Romans 7. I do what I would not, and I do not what I would. Do you relate to that? Man, I have every intention of doing the right thing, and I blow it. And I'm so thankful that my relationship with God is not because I am perfect. I can't be. I don't have any righteousness. In fact, the Bible describes our righteousness as filthy rags, and that is used menstrual cloths, and that is gross. I told my girls in class that one day. I said, well, girls, do you know what that means in Isaiah? Oh, well, I think it means the rags my dad uses to clean the car. No. I think it's the rags my mother uses to dust the furniture. No. When I told them what it was, they all got this awful look on their faces. What? That's right. He said, your righteousness equals that. Use tampons. Oh. We put it in the modern language, and they were really going, ugh. You see, in Israel, when a woman was in that time of the month, she was considered unclean. Stay away. I think it's a good idea, don't you? Don't come around. I can't cook for you because it'll be unclean. Yeah. And then, in order to be considered clean again, she would have to go to the temple with an offering. Can you imagine going to your pastor once a month? Here's my offering. And so when he wanted to talk about our righteousness, he equated it with something that was the height of unclean. we have no hope apart from him. But he was rich in mercy. He was rich in mercy because of his love, his awesome love that he loved us with. And what does it say? He raised us up together, verse 6, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Did you know that in some hymns you're called a trophy of grace? Now, when you get a trophy, it's because you're pointing to that trophy saying, look what has been accomplished. You're a trophy of grace because apart from Jesus, you're nothing. Apart from Jesus, you blow it. Apart from Jesus, you don't have any hope. But when someone sees the grace of God acting in your life, then they say, wow, I know the real person. This isn't her. Talk about the people who live with you. They know you. They know all about you. You can be really nice through the weekend. But when you get home, they know you. And when they see God working in your life, they say, wow, that's not her. That's a work of God. That's God's grace in her life. I was sitting at the table tonight with a lady, and she was telling me that she's working with the jail ministry. And you know why she wanted to work with the jail ministry? Because she used to be there. God saved her. She was into drugs and all kinds of things. That's how she ended up in jail. And God saved her. And God delivered her. And she said the first place she went when she got out of jail was Calvary Chapel. Because it was a person from Calvary Chapel who shared the gospel with her. That's God. That's God who can change us from the inside out. We can't do it for ourselves. And you know what? So many times we forget to be thankful for what he has done. We forget to have that attitude of gratitude, thanking him for who he is, thanking him that we can call him Abba Father, thanking him that he's present in our lives. And you see, we see Jesus here giving thanks to the Father, recognizing he's the mighty God, he's God of heaven, he's God of earth, and I'm giving thanks to him as my Father. How much more do we need to do that? Because you see, part of this whole thing about burdens is we get our eyes on the burden. We get our eyes on the battle. And we forget to get our eyes on Jesus. To be thankful, to be grateful, to be praising him and worshiping him. You know, a while back, we had a change of situation in our life. We found ourselves without a job. And we didn't have any insurance, and we didn't know what we were going to do. And my husband said to me, his first thought was, I'm going to go get on the internet. I'm going to find out what jobs are available. And he said the Holy Spirit spoke to his heart and said, no, you go get the hymn books and sit on the couch and sing. Now, that had to be God, because that's a weird thing to think of, isn't it? And we're from the South, so he turns to me and he says, Mama, go get the hymn books. Okay, and I got the hymn books. I love the hymns. We sat on the couch, and he doesn't sing. He just listens. So I'm singing a solo on the couch. But, oh, those words are so powerful. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. That's one of those songs. I learned that song when I was a little girl in boarding school in Brazil. When I was 13 years old, my mother and father went to the mission field. And I had to leave them and go 1,000 miles to boarding school. Me and my little 11-year-old brother. I was scared. I'd never been away from home. I'd never been apart from my parents. And here I am with people I don't even know, so many miles away. We had no telephone. We had no internet. The only way we could communicate was through letters, and it sometimes would take up to a month to get a letter. But you know, the theme song of our school was Great is Thy Faithfulness. And I can remember sitting in that little church in this town that only had dirt roads. It was like a cowboy town I'd seen on the cowboy movies. And we'd sit in church on these old wooden pews, and the dogs would be sitting under the pew, and the chickens would run through, and every once in a while you'd hear, Rawr. It was just a dog. But our theme song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And I want to tell you, ladies, God has been faithful. So we're sitting on that couch, just singing our singing my heart out, not his, praising the Lord. And you know what God did? Our God is so awesome. We didn't have any insurance. We went to see the insurance man in Orange, and he started looking things over, and he said, I hate to tell you this, but I'm going to have to put you on a waiting list. And when you get the insurance, you'll probably have to pay $1,000 a month. Hello, we don't even have any money. How can we pay $1,000 a month? And I'm thinking, oh, what are we going to do? We're going to perish in the desert. You know? And then the insurance man said this. His wife, he worked with his wife in the insurance, and he said, could we pray with you? Yes, yes. So they grabbed our hands and they prayed with us. And when we finished praying, he looked at us and he said, are you hungry? Well, yes, I'm always hungry. He said, I would like to invite you to my house for dinner. I had never met this man till that day. I'm sure his wife was thinking, oh, wonderful. I don't know what we're going to have. They stopped by El Pollo Loco and took us to their house. And they served us and blessed us. And I was sitting at the table, having enjoyed a wonderful meal. And the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and said, did you know this man before today? No. I have blessed you through this stranger. Am I not able to provide for you, even if it has to come through strangers? And I thought, oh, God, you're right. I don't want to be like the children of Israel who are so ungrateful and unthankful and unbelieving of you. I choose to trust you, Lord. It's hard. It's difficult. I can't see how it's going to work out. I can't see my hand in front of my face. But God, I know you're faithful. And you see, God loves it when we rehearse his faithfulness. And we recount in our minds the times that God has been there and God has met us. And I want to tell you what. A pastor called us a few weeks later, and he said, what are you guys doing for insurance? Well, nothing. He said, you know what? I would like to you to piggyback on our ministry, and we're going to provide insurance for you. That's our God. Do you know one day a man, we were at a couple's retreat, and a man looked at our car, and he said, you're missing a hubcap. I thought, I didn't know people noticed those things. He said, you're missing hubcap 94328. And I thought, they have a number? He said, I'm a hubcap specialist. Did you ever hear of a hubcap specialist? The next week, he sent us 4 brand new hubcaps. I thought, God even cares about my hubcaps. If he cares about my hubcaps, he can take care of anything. I'm going to write a book, His Faithfulness, right down to the hubcaps. Yeah. So tonight, as you're getting ready to go to bed, remember to thank him. Thank him that he loved you. Thank him that he was rich in mercy. Thank him that he has brought you to this place this weekend. This is an oasis in the desert. He wants you to be able to give those cares to him. He wants you to know how much he loves you and how faithful he will be to his word. So tonight before you go to bed, stop and think on those things. One of the ladies when we were praying before it started said, I'm just thankful we're in a country where we can gather together and talk about the Lord. That's something to be thankful for, isn't it? Praise God. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you and praise you, even for the example you gave us, Jesus, of thankfulness to your Father, that you were thankful, that you were aware of his power and his might. Lord, forgive us when we make you down at our level, and we don't recognize your faithfulness and your power and who you are. Lord Jesus, just touch our hearts this weekend. Bring us back to that realization of who you are and how great and how powerful you are and how mighty is your love. And we just thank you and praise you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.